Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
So good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be here again. And I just want to start off by taking a quick poll. Who here has tried glamping? Just raise your hands, glamping. A few, not too many. Okay, I haven't been glamping before either. I'm not that big fan of camping myself. Okay, remember they tried to sell glamping at Jewel Changi during the pandemic when we still couldn't fly? Okay, so what they did was they charged you $400 and you got to stay on a tent on the top floor of Jewel. If you need to go to the toilet and you need to shower, actually you had to go to the capsule hotel next door. So instead of a proper hotel room with four walls and a toilet, what they give you is a piece of cloth called a tent, and then they give you a giant picnic basket and they call it glamping. That, my friend, is genius marketing. So glamping, I think they first started out in African safaris with luxurious tents in the middle of the wild. So come and experience being in the wild, but with the luxury that you are used to. So it's for super wealthy tourists who don't want to rough it out. So if you think about it philosophically, there's something a little bit ironic about glamping, because you're meant to be camping in the middle of the African savannah. But what is temporary, you try to make permanent, more permanent. So camping is meant to be transient, but then we try to make it like home, and we try to make it a very fancy and a very luxurious one. So if you think about it, camping is also kind of what we do as kingdom people. So in the book of Matthew this year, we have been talking about what God's kingdom is. And we know as God's kingdom people, this world is not our final home. The kingdom has been inaugurated by Jesus. We're awaiting its fullest expression at the final end. And in the meantime, we are waiting here, awaiting the King in our temporary home. So the entire Sermon on the Mount is about life in the kingdom. And then Jesus has been redefining for us what life in the kingdom is. He has redefined what it means to be kingdom people. He has redefined righteousness with regards to the law and to our personal spirituality. But today we are going to consider the aspect of riches, treasures, money. And our approach towards money, does it also have a kingdom lens? How should the kingdom redefine our relationship with money? Money is an essential part of life, right? Because otherwise, how would you buy bubble tea? It gives us the ability to do many things, but it also has the potential to cause a lot of anxiety and perhaps idolatry in our lives. You know, in the last 2 to 3 months, I think the world has experienced a level of turbulence and instability like never before on an economic and political front. And with the most recent news this week, we are all dreading the impact. We are all dreading the impact on businesses, on jobs, on markets. What on earth does the future hold? And the economic pain perhaps has begun to reach our shores and has already impacted some of our jobs and some of our livelihoods. Some of you see your investment portfolio and then you are cringing. And some of you are thinking, what does this mean for my retirement? So no wonder we do struggle with anxiety, we do struggle with uncertainty, and we struggle with worry about finances in the midst of what we're facing. So in the midst of what we are facing, is there then a better way to live? Is it even possible? Is it even possible to live with a sense of quiet peace and deep joy? Without this nagging cloud of uncertainty and insecurity and anxiety and worry clouding over us? Jesus says yes. Jesus says, yes, there is a better way to live. There's a more flourishing way to live. And this flourishing way to live, this freedom from crippling darkness, crippling anxiety, and idolatry of money is possible in the kingdom with Jesus as our King. And today, Jesus invites us to redefine our relationship with money. And to do that, we must do two things. We must live wholeheartedly, and we must steward simply. So before we dive into God's word together, I invite you to pray along with me as we invite God to speak to us. Holy Spirit, the searcher of our hearts, you know the things that are deep within. We invite you now to shine your light into the darkest parts of our hearts so that we may be set free to love you fully and wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we will be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 34, and we are going to look at 19 to 24 first, so I invite you to read along with me God's word. So let's read together, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So what is this section about? There are three different images here, right? About storing treasures, about the eye, and also about serving masters. So how are these three images all connected together? Is it like a logical progression? Or is it like some people think it's three different ideas about worldly riches? I think for me, it makes the most sense when you begin to see the commonality between the images that Jesus uses. And I think the commonality is the contrast that it draws. The contrast that it draws between where you store up your treasures, and secondly, a contrast between light and darkness. And thirdly, there is a contrast between two masters, whether we serve mammon or whether we serve God. So why use these three images? I think Jesus is using these images of dividedness to prove a point. That with regards to treasures, money and riches, there is a dividedness in our lives. And he's saying we cannot choose two things at once. It's either one or the other. Is it kingdom or earth? Is it light or darkness? Is it God or is it mammon? And God is calling us to live wholeheartedly. Don't be divided. So let's look at the first image, storing up our treasures on earth versus in heaven. So firstly, let's look at what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that wealth and possessions are no good and they have no value. That's not what he's saying. He is concerned about the storing up of the treasures. It is the pursuit, the drive, the acquisitiveness to pursue after these things that he is concerned with. The second thing that Jesus is not saying is, don't accumulate wealth, don't be selfish and only accumulate wealth for yourself. He's not saying that. He actually says, do store up treasures for yourselves, but store it up in the right place. Store it up in heaven. And heaven is Matthew's shorthand for kingdom. You know, treasures, this idea of treasures. Treasures are things that we really, really value. Treasures are things that we care about enough to sacrifice our resources, our time, our energy, and our money on. And then they, therefore, reveal where our heart is. So maybe a good litmus test of what treasures are, whether you treasure something or not, is the amount of headspace, effort, resources, and money that you give to it. You don't give leftover time and effort to something that you don't treasure. That's how you tell if you really treasure something. Do you actually sacrifice for it? Or do you just give leftovers to it? So what is it that we chase after? What is it that keeps us up at night? I'm not talking about coffee, but what are our time, our energies, our headspace preoccupied with? And what Jesus is concerned about is those things that you are preoccupied with. Are they the right things? Are we spending all of our time, energies, headspace, and money chasing after things that do not quite last? You know, I remember Pastor Ed bringing a stash of arcade tickets right to this pulpit. I think maybe it was last year. So because imitation is the best form of flattery, I also brought my son's stash of arcade tickets. So sometimes we also cross the causeway to eat and to shop, and because my youngest, he doesn't like to do that, so we let him go to the arcade. Okay, we can do that at a reasonable price, unlike in Singapore. So we give him a small budget, and then he plays the games, and he wins all of these tickets. Okay, so this guy, smart kid, had a grand plan. He said, each time I go, I collect these tickets. What I'm going to do is I'm going to save up all the tickets and I'll bring it all back when I have enough to claim a grand prize. So he did this. Also, we did this occasionally over the course of maybe 2 years or so. And finally, once on a trip with another friend, they decided, we have this Ziploc bag with tickets. We are going to bring it to the arcade and we're going to feed it into the ticket machine and we're going to claim our grand prize. So they took their Ziploc bag, fed it all into the ticket, and this is what they got. 2 years of accumulated trips, 600 tickets, and you could only get the cheapest and the smallest, most miserable looking car that you could possibly find. Even Daiso cars are better, okay? Even the counter guy, look at these two boys, loading 600 tickets into the machine. And getting this, even he felt sorry for them and gave them two. You play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. What kind of prizes do we chase after? Do we center our motivations, our focus, our headspace on earthly ambitions, things that don't quite last? Or do we pursue and chase after the kingdom of God? So this is the first dividedness. What's the second dividedness? This is the choice between light and darkness. And today, science tells us that how we see is that we receive images from the outside in. What we see goes through the eyes, imprinted on the brain, and that's how we have sight on a medical point of view. But you know, in the ancient world, they believed that it was the other way around, meaning that what is inside you is projected outside and reflected outwards. So the eye really is a metaphorical window between the inside and the outside of a person. So what is inside of you flows to the outside. So the eye is really, really important because it reflects, projects, and amplifies what is inside a person and then how then he sees life and how then he approaches life. So now it makes sense when you read that the eye is the lamp, right? The eye is the lamp of the body. And how sound our eye is will determine whether we are full of light or whether we are full of darkness. So in the NIV, the word, it is translated a healthy eye, but maybe it's not the greatest translation. It's not healthy in the sense of no illness. And the Greek word haplos, it has to do with the idea of singularity. It has to do with the idea of wholeness as opposed to dividedness. And it also has to do with an idea of generosity. So a better translation here would be that eye that is good, that is whole and generous. And conversely, in the Greek, poneros, it means bad and evil. So it also has a connotation of being stingy and greedy. So if your eye is bad, it means that you are evil and you are greedy and stingy. So you can see there are two contrasting ways of relating to money, complete opposites. So if your eye is sound, if your eye is whole, then the way in which you approach the issue of money will be with integrity, with wholeness, with generosity. But if your eye is bad, it's not sound, then the way in which you approach money will be evil, it will be dark, it will be greedy, it will be stingy. So one is light, and the other one is darkness. And again, it's one or the other. You cannot dabble into. And then the third image of dividedness, God and mammon. And this one, I think we can all understand. The choice is between two masters. So what are the two masters that we divide our allegiance between? It is between God and mammon. So mammon is actually a transliterated Aramaic word for wealth, possessions, and money. And the question is, why use this word instead of a typical Greek word for money? So you see, the term mammon comes from an original Aramaic term called aman. And aman means trust and reliance in something else other than Yahweh. So in other words, there's a contrast between trusting God and trusting in something else. Trusting and relying in something else. So when you trust and rely in something else to the point where it can become a god, this something else really can be elevated to the status of God because you trust and you rely on it so much. And money and possessions are somehow mysteriously idolatrous. The love of money can easily be a god. I'm going to take another straw poll now. How many of you have watched this movie, How to Make Millions Before Grandma Dies? Just show of hands. Yes, more hands than the glamping people. So I watched this. How many of you took a photo of yourself after the movie crying? Well, young people, yes. My daughter took a photo of me in tears after the movie. So it really is a tearjerker about grief, about family ties, and very importantly, about the power of money. So this movie is about a grandson who tries to ingratiate himself with his grandma in hope that she will give him an inheritance before she dies. And spoiler alert, grandma does eventually die. It's not really a spoiler, it's there in the title, okay? Everything I'm about to share about the movie is in the title itself, so no spoilers. So it is a worthwhile watch for many reasons. But what fascinated me most was how money can drive people's motivations, attitudes, and behaviors. And exert so much power and control over their lives that they choose to cut ties, they choose to steal from one another, they choose to manipulate one another, and these are family members. So in the beginning of the movie, the grandson was only driven by his love for money to begin caregiving for his grandma. Very manipulative, not interested in a relationship with grandma at all, but only wanting to gain her trust and eventually the inheritance. But over time, through the rest of the movie, you can see his relationship began to change. His relationship with his grandma grew, and his love for grandma grew. And over time, the love for money began to be eroded by a bigger love. So at first, the love for money was so big, drove all of his actions and motivations, and the love for grandma was so small. I'm not even sure if it was existent in the first place. But as things progressed, the love for grandma grew bigger and bigger and bigger. And ultimately, the love for grandma eventually overtook the love for money. At the end of the movie, you can see that when he finally got some money, you can see that he could now use the money for good, not for himself. Because he has now been freed from the power and control of money over his life. No longer crippled by its power, no longer crippled by its idolatry, and he could see that he's experiencing a certain level of freedom and a certain unexplainable peace. Money and possessions are mysteriously idolatrous. It has a way of driving our motivations, driving our trust and our behaviors, and it has a way of making itself our master, unless it is overtaken by a greater love. And Jesus says to us, 不要自己骗自己. In English, it means don't fool yourselves. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking that money doesn't want to be our master. We cannot fool ourselves into believing that we can pursue money as our God and still not be controlled by it. Therefore, we cannot sit on the fence. We cannot do two things at once. It's just not possible. We cannot serve God and we cannot serve money. We cannot live in light but also dabble in darkness. And we cannot store up treasures in heaven, but also let's store a lot up on earth as well. We fool ourselves into thinking that we can, but we actually can't. So in order to redefine our relationship with money, we have to choose God's kingdom or the alternative. And this kingdom is a wholehearted, undivided way of life. But then, we're human, right? We are very prone to dividedness. We are very prone to straying. We are prone to idolatry. On Sunday, we say yes to Jesus. Then on Monday, we forgot. What then is the key to not forgetting? What helps us to keep on choosing God and His kingdom in the area of our finances? I suggest that the discipline of stewardship is key to reorienting us back to God's kingdom. So in order to redefine our relationship with money, we have to live wholeheartedly and we also have to steward simply. So Jesus redefines our relationship with money with two big commands in the passage, in this passage today. And two big do nots that we really need to look at. What is the first big do not? The first big do not, which he commands us to do, is do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then the second big do not is do not worry. And that is found in verse 25 and verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, about what you will wear. Verse 31 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So these are the big commands in this passage. So how do these two big commands relate to one another? How are they connected? What does do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth have to do with do not worry? It's a bit weird. So why do we tell our children do not? When we love them, we tell them do not because something will lead to a natural consequence. Do not stick your fingers into electric plug because you will get fried. Okay? Do not pick at your pimple, you will get a scar. Do not eat the otah that's been sitting in the kitchen counter for 48 hours because then you'll experience a lot of regret that can only be fixed by charcoal pills and Imodium. Therefore, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth because it will lead to worry. When you do not store up treasures on earth, therefore you will also not worry. You also do not worry. In other words, the key to dealing with our worry over money is to first deal with our relationship with money. We have a complex relationship with money. We have a desire to acquire things, we have a desire to grasp at things. How then do we truly deal with it? How then do we give generously, live generously, instead of being greedy and grasp at things, to not have money as our God? May I suggest two words: spiritual disciplines? And some of you who may be doing the CG material, the spiritual disciplines, will be familiar with the discipline of stewardship. And you know, this whole idea of stewardship is not something that I made up or Covenant made up. The basis of stewardship has to do with the character of God. The basis of stewardship has to do with the character of God as our creator and our provider. And what does it mean when God is our creator and our provider? It means that all of life comes from Him and is sustained by Him and is His creation. Therefore, we recognize that all that we are and all that we have come from Him. Which is why in this section, verse 25 to 34, Jesus uses some very interesting examples. He uses the examples of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field when He tells us not to worry. Because this is part of God's creation. As part of His creation, God will sustain the birds and God will sustain the flowers. He feeds them and He clothes them. Therefore, then, as God's beloved children who have been created by Him, how much more will He not feed us? How much more will He not clothe us? How much more will He not sustain us and provide for us. Therefore, we trust Him. We can trust Him to provide for us and sustain us. And practicing stewardship is how we remember that. Practicing stewardship regularly reminds us that God is creator, God is provider, He is the owner and sustainer and provider. And we practice stewardship when we keep on recognizing this, that God is ultimately the owner, we are merely stewards of all that He has entrusted. And so we learn to steward our time, our resources, our money as He leads. So related to the discipline of stewardship is actually the discipline of simplicity. Simplicity is actually an expression of stewardship. Simplicity really is a natural response to the kingdom vision. Because when you recognize treasures are meant to be stored up in heaven, not on earth, and God's will for us is to serve Him and to serve others, then we realize maybe we need a lot less than we think we do. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about glamping. But I think we Christians are quite guilty of spiritual glamping. We know in our heads that money and the things it buys doesn't last, but we get sucked into it anyway. We begin to make it our life's goal to make our temporary home as fun, as comfortable, as pleasurable, as luxurious as possible. And the more we live in the spiritual glamping bubble, the more effort, time, energy, and headspace we throw in our glamped-up tent, the more we think it is home. And here's the problem. Choosing to make our tent our home, choosing to make the world our home, it begins to shape us. Because it begins to shape the way in which we pursue things. The more we pursue enjoyment, indulgences, pleasures, the more it begins to shape our thinking, our value systems. It shapes our view of the final end. It shapes our view of heaven. And ultimately, it will shape our view of God. This is why living into the discipline of simplicity is important. The way in which we make our choices about how we spend and how we live is important. Because stewardship and simplicity, it reorients us away from earth and aligns us back to heaven. So Pastor Edmund Chan wrote in his book, A Certain Kind, about stewardship, and he outlines for us that there are four ways to live with regards to your finances. So when you live above your means, you are in debt all the time. When you live at your means, you are living at the edge, you have no savings, and unexpected financial stresses tip you over the edge. So when you live within your means, it means that you have enough to plan for yourself and your family. But do you know that you can also choose to intentionally live below your means? And when you do this, it means that you are creating capacity to give, to be generous, to others in need, so that you have the capacity to follow as God leads when He directs you to be generous to others. And intentionally living below your means really is the discipline of simplicity. So not only is it financially prudent, it just makes sense, it also has the ability to shape us. Living the discipline of simplicity has the ability to detox us from the need to acquire, to buy, to spend, to keep up with our friends on their home renovations, on their foodie experiences, on their travels. And most of all, the discipline of simplicity gives us the capacity to really serve God and to serve others as He directs. So how do we apply simplicity to our lives? Some suggestions when you want to make a financial decision. And you can ask yourself, do I really, really need it? Whether it's another enrichment class for your child, whether it's a new Dyson appliance, whether it's a device, whether it's a cruise that you want to go on. What need am I fulfilling with it? Is it a need to de-stress? Is it a need to look good? Is it a need to keep up? Do I contribute to waste and wastefulness when I buy it? Can I get by without it? Can I thrift it, get it secondhand? Can I shop for my own wardrobe? And maybe this is a good question for us to ask. What good does this contribute to others around me? So in order to redefine our relationship with money, we must live wholeheartedly and steward simply. But friends, to be honest, I don't think we've gotten quite to the heart of the matter. Have you ever tried telling someone who was anxious about finances, "Don't worry," and the person immediately magically stopped worrying? No? Okay, I also haven't experienced, okay? Two reasons. The first reason, that is just not just about the money. Because money represents something. Money represents security. It represents prestige. It represents achievement, stability, freedom to do what you want. And all we want in life can be wrapped up in money. That's why just saying, "Do not worry," doesn't really work. The second reason, it carries little weight when it comes from other people. So just saying, "Do not worry," can be empty words when it comes from us. It can be empty words when it comes from us because we are not God. We can say whatever we want, but when God says, "Do not worry," it carries a different weight. We can actually stop worrying because He is saying, "Do not worry, I will take care of it." It's kind of like when you go to dinner with a friend and you're like, "Oh, don't have enough money." Then your friend says, "It's okay, I'll cover it. Don't worry, I'll take care of it." And then you gratefully accept because you know your friend, you trust your friend, and you know that he will actually take care of it. But you know, God goes even further than that. He's not just saying, "I will take care of it." He is saying to you, "Do not worry. I will take care of you because I am your Father." In Matthew chapter 6, the word "our Father" is repeated the most number of times in the entire book of Matthew. 11 times. Father. So what makes all of the difference when someone tells you "do not worry" is the person saying it to you. What makes all the difference is who says it. What makes all the difference is when your Heavenly Father says, "Do not worry." And when God wants us to redefine our relationship with money, we can trust Him because He is our loving Heavenly Father. So one of the deepest ways in which God has redefined my relationship with money is through my building giving journeys. So hand to heart, I'm really sharing with you this as part of my personal discipleship. So I've been on the Woodlands, the X Center, and the 40 Million Seed Fund giving journey, and each time God has challenged me to give. I've heard Him speak. And yes, each time it was about a church vision, but personally, for me, it always has been about detoxifying my soul. Each journey has always been about my heart. So I've told this story before in a couple of settings, so if you've heard this before, bear with me. But during the Woodlands Center journey, both my husband and I, we heard God clearly separately, "Sell your house so that you can give." And then we obeyed. And we gave a substantial amount to the building project, and this is what we have this day. We're worshiping in this beautiful sanctuary in Woodlands. So then we sold our property and we moved to a rented place for a couple of years. And then we were booted out of our rental place. Then we decided, maybe it's time to buy, to replace so that we can live in it. So while searching for property, we decided, to look for fun at what our old property was worth. Guys, don't do that, okay? Regrets. Because to my horror, I realized the difference in value was $1 million. Yeah. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money. To my horror, I realized that there's something called seller's remorse. And so I was muttering to God for quite a while, for quite a few weeks I was muttering to God, and I was telling God, "You know, God, you're great at the God thing, but I'm not sure you're a great property investor. Also, you are not a very good accountant. You know, 10% of $1 million is how much? We could have given that to the building project, you know?" And then I was angsting inside, and I was lecturing God about his poor investment horizon. God, I'm not sure I can trust you with my finances. Look at your investment track record, okay? So, well, I was muttering and complaining and angsting and churning inside one day when I was alone. God finally replied me. And a quiet question. What is the price of your soul? What is the price of your soul? And that quiet question was a lightning bolt through my heart, because I didn't even know that I was captive to the pursuit of money. I didn't even know that there was an idol in my heart about money and the control that it gives, the stability that it gives, the security that it gives. And when God exposed it through this very simple question, what is the price of your soul? I realized that God's ultimate end game is always people, our hearts and our lives. God doesn't need our money, but He wants our heart. All of it, undivided by idolatry. God doesn't need your money, but God wants you and your entire heart. And our Father knows what is best for us, and He knows what really is killing us in the inside. And He loves us too much to let us go down this path of idolatry, to let our lives and our hearts be crippled by the power of money and the anxiety to accumulate more and more. So today, our Father is calling you to redefine your relationship with money, because going down the path of idolatry, of greed, of stinginess will only lead us towards darkness. And our Father loves us so much that He wants to set us free from it. And in order to be set free, a greater love must overtake the love of money. Just like the grandson in the movie, a greater love must overtake the love of money. So friends, therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Seek with an undivided heart God and His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, because He is your Father and He really, really, really knows what is best for you. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him to always provide. We can trust Him to always sustain. We can always trust Him to know what is best for us. And today, God is calling us to redefine your relationship with money, to see riches from a heavenly perspective, to live wholeheartedly and to steward simply, and to trust your Father because He loves you so much that what He's calling you to do, to seek first, to seek wholeheartedly His kingdom, is ultimately your best for your ultimate good and for His ultimate glory. It is all about the King and His kingdom. And His King and His kingdom is for our best, for our ultimate good, and for His glory. So friends, today, as the worship team begins to minister this song to us, knowing you, it speaks of the treasures that the world seeks after. It speaks of the treasures that the world wars to own. And you can see it happening right now. But God is calling us to lay it down and say, this is not worth it. Seek for something greater. Seek for something bigger. Seek for something that's really worthwhile, that's going to last. Seek the kingdom and the King and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted. built my life upon. All this world reveres and was to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you,
I speak to those in our midst and to those who are worshiping with us online. There are some of you who have not yet known Jesus. And all of that which He represents, the life He offers, the freedom He offers, the hope He offers, the abundance that He offers. And today, if there is a stirring in your heart, there's a strange warmth, and today you want to know this life of freedom and abundance for the very first time, with no one looking around. If you would like to know Jesus for the first time, could you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. If you're worshiping online, you can scan the response in the end. If you have made this commitment to the Lord, we will get in touch with you. For all of us here, my dear brothers and sisters, fellow children of God, God wants to set us free today. God wants to set us free from the idolatry of money. Set us free from the pursuit of chasing after things that don't last. Set us free from pursuing all that money represents, of that security, that stability, that achievement, that prestige in life. He wants to set us free because the path that we go down when we pursue mammon cripples us, starves our souls, diminishes our humanity. And your loving Heavenly Father says, this is not the way for my children. And today, if there is a prompting in your heart and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I want to be set free. I want to be set free from this. Would you raise your hand to the Lord? With no one looking around, you're not responding to me, you're responding to the Lord. And if that's you, would you raise your hand and say, Lord, I want to be set free from this. I want to trust you fully in the area of my finances, in the area of pursuing worldly ambitions. Thank you, Lord, for all these hands. I speak to one special group of people. And you know you have a full-time calling. But money is a sticking point. And today God says, I want you to lay it down. I want you to lay it down. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but I want to encourage you to process with someone, to come forward and perhaps speak to the pastors after the service. God says, trust me. So, Father, I pray for my beloved spiritual family here. Set us free from the idolatry of money. Set us free from living a divided heart, from trying to pursue both you and money. Set us free from all that money represents, the desire for control, the desire for prestige, the striving for achievement, the striving for security and stability in our lives. Set us free. Set us free from the anxiety of accumulation. Set us free from the anxiety over our finances, because we today trust in you, our loving Heavenly Father, who knows what's best for us and who will always provide for us and who will always sustain us. So, Father, we trust you today. We put our full trust in you today. And would you help us to continue to trust in you day by day? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite all of us to stand, even as we respond to the Lord in this song.
We sing, "Now My Heart's Desire Is to Know You More." The second verse.
Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess
Father, we thank you for being present with us this morning to remind us you are there, that you truly care, and you invite us to trust you fully. Seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So this morning, Lord, we come afresh and remind ourselves it's not how much we love you, but truly how much you love us, that will set us free. So set us free fully to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Fill your heart so much with his love that your heart is truly set free. May he lift up his countenance upon you and pour his blessings over you, that you may be sent forth to grant this blessing, that others may see the love of our wonderful God. Thank you so much, for it is in His name we pray. And everyone says, Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The service is over. The Lord bless you with an incredible week ahead.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.